Dr. James Dobson tells of a time when he watched his daughter's pet hamster trying to gnaw its way out of its cage to what no doubt looked to the hamster like freedom. But Dobson saw what the hamster did not. The family's pet dog, watching expectantly and excitingly from just a few feet away. If the hamster had worked its way free, it would have met sudden death. The cage was really for its protection and its blessing. We are often like the pet hamster. We try to escape from the trial or the suffering that God has put us in. We struggle and we strive against it, thinking that breaking free is what we really need to live. But God sees what we don't. And our real need is to surrender to Him and trust Him in the midst of our suffering. In a roundabout way, isn't this what Peter has been telling these churches who have been suffering through persecution? Yes, it was extremely hard for them. Yes, life seemed completely unfair. Yes, it appeared that the world had turned against them. And yes, at times they may have thought that God had turned His back on them or was punishing them for some reason. But that was not the case at all, and they couldn't have been further from the truth. Like the hamster protected in the cage, what God was doing was actually for their good. In their suffering, suffering they likely wanted no part of and wanted to escape from, God had a purpose and a plan for them. And in the end, they would fully experience and come to realize all that God had for them. And they would see it was all worth it in the end. But in the meantime, we don't like the meantimes, do we? In the meantime, they had to endure and persevere through their suffering. In the meantime, they had to do what is right and good for the sake of righteousness, for Christ's sake, for His reputation and His honor. In the meantime, they had to understand that God was up to something. Something much greater and farther reaching than they could have ever imagined. In the meantime, in their suffering, they had to trust and follow Christ, who is the chief shepherd. Last week, we looked at the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter spoke directly to pastors who were called by the chief shepherd to lead the flock of God. And Peter focused on the pastors because it was vitally important that they be at their very best and lead the churches through their suffering so that God's flock, it is His flock, could still grow and mature. This morning, we are picking up where we left off, where Peter focuses on the attitudes that are necessary for growth and maturity, especially in those times of difficulty and hardship and suffering. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Are you there? Okay. Peter says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's stop there. In this verse, Peter turns from the shepherds to the sheep. And he says that just like the pastors who are to submit to the authority of the chief shepherd, the younger men are to submit to their pastors. Now, we are not told who these younger men are, or why they have been singled out here, but I don't think it's really that important, because just a few words later, Peter says, "And all of you." So this is really for all the church members, all the sheep, from the highest in rank to the lowest, or we might say the youngest in rank. All of us are to humbly defer to one another, to submit to one another, but also have the understanding that God has called certain men to be spiritual leaders within the church, and they should be supported as they carry out their responsibilities. Now, if you noticed, Peter said that all of you are to clothe yourselves with humility. That word clothe is an interesting word, which literally means to put something on with a knot or a bow or a roll, such as someone might do when tying on an apron or wrapping their waist with a towel. The typical activity that a humble slave would do in preparation to serve others. And surely, as Peter said this, his experience with Jesus must have come to his mind. If you recall, Peter had first-hand experience of this kind of humble service, because the same night in which Jesus was arrested, the same night in which Peter would deny Jesus, Jesus had earlier taken a towel, wrapped it around his waist, filled a basin with water, and washed the feet of his disciples. And after Jesus had finished, he said this in John chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. We don't hear much about feet washing these days because it's really not needed these days. But it was necessary in Jesus' day. And this was a job most often reserved for a lowly house slave. No wonder the disciples were confused when the Lord put a towel around his waist and began to work his way around the room. Doing the work of a humble slave was not really something the disciples had in mind for themselves. And if we are honest, it's generally not something we have on our minds either. But Jesus did this as an unforgettable example to remind believers, both then and now, of the greater spiritual necessity of humble submission and service to one another, where we consider others first. The Apostle Paul spoke of this as well. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he said this. This is some tough talking here. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's humility. Now, humility doesn't mean that what's going on in our lives doesn't matter or it's not important. That's not what it means. But we don't have to be in the starring role of our lives either. Our focus is to be on other people. Humility leads us to think of others first. And Peter says we are to wear humility like a garment, just like Jesus did. And in case you are wondering, humility is a one-size-fits-all garment. All followers of Christ are to wear humility like a garment. Then to stress his point about humility, Peter completes verse 5 with a reference to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, where he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God stands against the proud, but he extends grace to the humble. Why is God opposed to the proud? Well, there are several reasons, but I will give you two that stay within context, okay? First, the proud focus on themselves and invariably trust only in themselves. The proud lift themselves up only to pull God down. And in essence, in the way they live their lives, they say to God, I don't need you. I don't need you, Lord. I don't need you, God. That's what the proud say. But secondly, the proud also say, I don't need anyone else either. I don't need God, and I don't need you either. For the proud think of themselves as more important and wiser and more capable than others. C.S. Lewis wrote, A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Humble people don't look down. They look up. And what they see of the vast love of God for His creation conditions how they see everything else. I like that. It's unlikely that we will humble ourselves and submit to one another. It's unlikely that we will humble ourselves and to submit to one another if we do not humble ourselves and to submit to God. It starts with Him. And that leads us to verse 6. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Let's stop there. God has the ability to humble the proud, but He can also graciously promote the humble in His due time. When I thought about this verse, my thoughts quickly drifted to the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Now, I know that many of you know that story, but I want to summarize it for you and point out some truths that are so relevant to this letter by Peter. As we know, Joseph was the son of Jacob and Rachel. And he lived in Canaan with his brothers and at least one half-sister. Joseph was Rachel's firstborn and Jacob's 11th son. And we are told that Jacob displayed extra affection to Joseph, and it did not go unnoticed. His brothers saw that Joseph was daddy's favorite. They saw that, and they hated Joseph for it. But if that wasn't enough to create tension with his older brothers, when Joseph was about 17, he told his family about some dreams he was having in which he would rule over them. That was probably something Joseph should have kept to himself. I'm just saying. Probably should have kept it to himself, for it seemed to be the straw that broke the camel's back. But God would use it for His purpose. And soon enough, the tension came to a head. One day, Jacob told Joseph to go check on his brothers who were out tending sheep in Shechem. Well, when the brothers saw Joseph approaching from a distance, they seized their opportunity to deal with Joseph once and for all. And they took Joseph and threw him into a deep pit. A short time later, they spotted a caravan of foreign traders in the distance. So they pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him. And to cover up their dastardly deed, they told their father Jacob that Joseph had been devoured by a wild animal. So as far as everyone knows, Joseph is totally out of the picture. He's gone, non-existent. Now turn to Genesis. This is so important. Turn to Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. I want you to see what happens next. Hold your spot in 1 Peter. We'll get back there. But Genesis 39, verse 1. Are you there? We read. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, to Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Stop right there. So Joseph was thrown into a pit. Okay, a little summary here. Joseph was thrown into a pit, sold by his own brothers, and brought against his will from his home to the foreign land of Egypt, where he was sold as a slave to an Egyptian officer named Potiphar. It doesn't sound good for Joseph, does it? But what we read next is so important. I've got it underlined in my Bible. Verse 2. Genesis 39, verse 2. Look at this. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Out of hatred, Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers and sold to foreign traders. One moment, he was a free man. Now he is a slave. Surely this is not right. Surely this is not fair. But the Lord was with Joseph and blessed Joseph in the midst of his difficult circumstances. God was not uncaring. God did not abandon Joseph. God was not punishing him. Rather, God was with Joseph on this difficult and rocky road, step by step. And the story continues. After a while, Joseph finds favor with his master, Potiphar. And he is appointed as the overseer of the estate, where he manages all of the affairs for his master. Even though a slave, things are looking up for Joseph. But not so fast. Apparently, Joseph was cursed with good looks, just like Travis is. I gotta throw a ding in for Travis. He's not here, sorry. So, yeah. Yeah, Joseph was cursed with good looks like Travis. And Potiphar's wife had other ideas for Joseph. She desired some extracurricular activity. And I'm not talking about calisthenics, okay? Well, Joseph wanted no part of that, so he refused her repeated advances toward him. Then one day, the wife made another advance toward Joseph, and she grabbed him by his cloak. But Joseph did the right thing, and he bolted out of there, leaving his cloak in her hand. She was a woman scorned. And in her... yeah, I caught that. And in her rage, she lied. And she told her husband that Joseph had attempted to take advantage of her. Scandalous. That can't be good. And look what happened next. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 19 and 20. Genesis 39, verses 19 and 20. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. Let's stop there. Let's sum this up so far. Out of hatred, Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers. He is thrown into a pit, then sold to traitors. He was sent to a foreign land against his will and then sold as a slave. And just as things were looking up for Joseph, he was falsely accused of attempted sexual assault, and now Joseph finds himself in jail with no opportunity to defend himself. He did the right thing, but no one seems to care. And now he finds himself in a dungeon. He's in a dungeon. But then we are told in verse 21, the next verse, and again, this is so important. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. In the midst of this unfair and unjust suffering, where Joseph goes from a pit to a dungeon, from a slave to a prisoner, God did not abandon Joseph. God was still with Joseph, and God was still very much in control. Maybe, just maybe, I don't know, just maybe, God knows something Joseph does not. Maybe God is doing something in Joseph. Maybe God is more concerned about our character than He is our comfort. Maybe God has bigger plans for Joseph. Well, the story continues. Because of God's grace, in time, Joseph is given favor with the warden. And Joseph became his right-hand man and was responsible for all of the other prisoners in the jail. Now, we are told that sometime later, two high-ranking servants in Pharaoh's house, the cupbearer and the baker, were thrown into jail. You know the story. One night, these two had dreams, and they asked Joseph to interpret them. Joseph did. And his interpretation of their dreams came to pass just as he had explained. One was set free and returned to his previous position as the cupbearer. But the baker, he was hanged. Joseph asked the cupbearer to remember him before Pharaoh. But unfortunately, he forgot. 2 years later, 2 years later, Pharaoh had a couple of disturbing dreams, and his own magicians and wise men could not interpret them. And it was then that the cupbearer recalled his experience with Joseph in the jail. And he told Pharaoh about it. So Joseph, now 30 years old, remember, started at age 17, now 30 years old, is summoned from the dungeon. That's where he's been all this time. He's given a clean shave and some suitable clothing, and he appears before Pharaoh. If you recall, Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, which anticipated 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Well, Pharaoh recognizes Joseph's God-given ability and promotes him as the chief administrator of Egypt. Essentially, Joseph is the number two man in all of Egypt. Where Joseph leads the nation through the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Now, if you remember the rest of the story, the famine was fierce. It spread over the earth, and everyone came to Egypt to buy grain, to include God's people, more specifically, Joseph's brothers. Eventually, after some well-played family drama, we'll just call it that, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Look at Genesis chapter 45, verse 4 through 8. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me ahead of you to save lives. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. So God sent me ahead of you to ensure for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore," this is important, "now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So think about it. Joseph went from a pit to a dungeon to a palace. And it was all by God's design. Joseph needed to go through the difficulty before he could take on the responsibility. So step by step, God was with him and preparing him as a teacher would prepare a student. It began as a slave, where Joseph first learned to manage Potiphar's estate. Then as a prisoner, he became responsible for all the other prisoners. And when the time was right, in God's time, Joseph was ready to be put in charge of all of Egypt. It was a tailor-made task for Joseph. In his suffering, from each painful experience, Joseph learned to humbly accept whatever came from God. For what? God was with him. God was in control, and God had a purpose and a plan that went far beyond what Joseph could have ever imagined. From a pit to a dungeon to a palace. In humble submission, we too may find ourselves in the pit, in the dungeon, so to speak. But these are only steps, necessary steps on our way to the palace. We're going to the palace. We don't need to question God's wisdom, for we know He is wise. We don't need to doubt His righteousness, for we know He is good. We don't need to fight with Him and argue with Him, for we know He is sovereign and knows what is best for us. And there is no need to hurry things along according to our timetable, for we know that God is in a different time zone and He will carry out His will for His purposes and His plans for our ultimate good in His due time. Back to 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Are you there? And Peter says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In light of what we just covered, this seems like a foregone conclusion, but it's not. It's not. God knows we worry. He knows. He knows we are prone to get distracted. We are prone to take our eyes off of Him, and we are prone to excessively dwell on future trouble that will most likely not ever occur. God knows we all struggle with this. So He urges us to cast our worry on Him. The word casting is a word that means to throw something on something, like throwing a blanket on a horse. Peter says, just throw your worry on God. All the discouragement, all the doubt, all the questioning, just cast your cares and your worries on Him, because you and I are His concern. God cares for us. God's care and His concern for us is constant, it's ongoing, and it's never ending. God is not indifferent to our problems, and He is not blind to our suffering. He is our Father, our heavenly Dad. He knows, and He simply asks that we trust Him, especially in those hard and difficult times. So we can cast our worries on God. And if trouble does come our way, if it does happen, and it does happen, right? If trouble does come, guess what? Guess what? We know it's all part of God's purpose and plan, and He can use it. Just like He did for Joseph, who went to the pit, then to the dungeon, and then to a palace. All for a purpose, to save God's people. God knew what He was doing. I read this story that kind of sums up my message for this morning. Again, this is not my story. A stranger came by the other day with an offer that set me to thinking. He wanted to buy the old barn that sits out by the highway. I told him right off he was crazy. He was a city type. You could tell by his clothes and his car and his hands and the way he talked. He said he was driving by and saw that beautiful barn sitting out in the tall grass and wanted to know if it was for sale. I told him he had a funny idea of beauty. Sure, it was a handsome building in its day, but then there have been lots of winters come and go, and there's snow and ice and howling wind. The summer sun beat down on that old barn till all the paint was gone, and the wood has turned silver. Now the old building leans a good deal, looking kind of tired. Yet that fellow called it beautiful. That set me to thinking. I walked out to the field and just stood there, gazing at that old barn. The stranger said he planned to use the lumber to line the walls of his den in a new country home he's building down the road. He said you couldn't get paint that beautiful. Only years of standing in the weather, bearing the storms and the scorching sun, only that can produce beautiful barnwood. It came to me then. We're a lot like that, you and I. Only it's on the inside that the beauty grows with us. Sure, we turn silver gray too, and lean a bit more than we did when we were young and full of sap. But the good Lord knows what He's doing. And as the years pass, He's busy using the hard wealth of our lives, the dry spells and the stormy seasons, to do a job of beautifying our souls that nothing else can produce. And to think how often folks holler because they want life easy. They took the old barn down today and hauled it away to beautify a rich man's house. I reckon someday you and I will be hauled off to heaven to take on whatever chores the good Lord has for us. And I suspect we'll be more beautiful then for the seasons we've been through. Like the seasoned barnwood is used to beautify a home, the hard seasons in our lives will surely bring a little bit of beauty into heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. You are so good to us. You are so good. I thank you, Father, that you've said more times than I can count that you are with us. You will never abandon us. Oftentimes, you are closer than we could ever imagine. And Father, I want to apologize. Forgive me, Lord God, for doubting you. For doubting that you care. For doubting that you're there. For doubting that you see me, that you hear me. Father, forgive me. You are faithful when I am not. You are good when I am not. And I thank you, Lord God, that you beckon us, you call us, you invite us to trust you. Father, you know times are hard. You know we don't like to suffer. You know we worry. But Father, I pray in a special way you'd make yourself known to us in those hard, difficult times. Help us to know, Father, you are there when we think you are not. Help us know you're at work in our lives and in our hearts. Help us to experience you, Lord. Help us to experience you. Father, may you be honored and glorified in us. Help us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be, even if that requires that we suffer. Help us to be more like Jesus, and help us to follow him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I'm glad you're all here today. I'm just so excited. I was actually kind of nervous, like getting nervous, even being here this morning. I just feel like I hadn't seen y'all for such a long time. I just love you so much. I really do. And I as I was praying this morning, and I was just in my head going through the lives of people that he was bringing to me. I know there are a lot of people who hurt. A lot of people who are discouraged. A lot of people who even might even doubt God. That God cares. That God is there. And I know that's further from the truth. For many people, they are in the proverbial pit. They're in the dungeon. And where are you, God? Why am I here? As I said several weeks ago, listen, He's the teacher. And we are students, not victims. We are students. And God allows us to go through these things to build the qualities that He wants to see in us. That's what He desires. We'd be more like His Son, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And step by step, He leads us through the difficulties and the hardships and the suffering. That's what He does. He will not abandon us. That's not in His nature. And even though we are unfaithful, He is not. He continues to be faithful. God is so good. He loves us dearly. He's crazy in love with us. Can't get my hands around that. Just crazy in love with us. He desires the best for us. And He just asks. I was so appreciative of the passage you picked this morning and the songs you sung. They were all about trusting God. They were all about trusting God. It's easy to trust Him when we're on the mountaintop, isn't it? If you want to call that trust, really? Trust is really tested when we're in the valleys. That's when you really find out if where you are with trust. And I know for some of you, you're in valleys. But the same good shepherd, the same good shepherd who leads us to green pastures, the same good shepherd who leads us to still waters, the same good shepherd is the shepherd who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the same shepherd who leads us on the mountaintops and in the valleys, and He asks that we follow Him and trust Him, for He is good and He knows exactly what He's doing. He's got a purpose and a plan for what He does. We just have to trust Him, like Joseph. So I don't know how the Lord is dealing with your life. I just pray that you'd respond to Him this morning, whether it be in your seat, whether you want to talk to me, maybe you want to see me tomorrow, who knows. But however God is just working in your heart, respond to Him. Just be obedient. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please let me know. I want to talk to you about that. I'm not going to beat you over the head with the Bible. Maybe just a little, but not much, okay? But let me know if you don't know Jesus. I want to tell you about Him. If you're looking for a church home, please let me know. We'd love to have you. However the Lord leads, just respond. Just be obedient and respond. Let me pray for our offering this morning, and then we will be dismissed. Father, I thank You for bringing us here this morning, and I thank You for the stories that You put in the Bible, Lord. That story of Joseph just really touches my heart, and I just thank You, Lord, for that. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless us as a church, and that You would help us to be about Your business. Help us, Lord God, to be a lighthouse in this community. Help us to minister to people, to love on people. Help us, Lord God, to show people the way. Fathers, as we come to the portion of our service where we give tithes and offerings and gifts, Father, I pray that You would help us to give with a cheerful heart. Father, You'd help us to use Your money wisely. It's Your money. It's not ours. It's Yours. Help us to use this wisely. Father, bless the gift and bless the giver, Lord God. And I thank You, Father, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.